We shouldn't be threatened by knowledge, but by ignorance. It's what we don't know that gets in the way.
That's the Reverend Dr. Brett Younger. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some interesting conversation and a message of faith. Today, on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. We're delighted to have back with us today the Reverend Dr. Brett Younger, Associate Professor of Preaching at the McAfee School of Theology at Mercer University in Atlanta, Georgia. Before coming to McAfee, Brett served as a pastor for 22 years in Texas, Kansas, and Indiana, most recently at Broadway Baptist Church in Fort Worth. He earned his Bachelor's in Religion from Baylor University and his Master of Divinity and PhD degrees from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Brett, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you, Peter.
At McAfee School of Theology, you teach introductory and advanced courses in preaching, as well as classes in writing and spiritual formation. First of all, why a class in writing in seminary?
I was trying to figure out what I didn't get as a seminary student that I did the most of as a pastor, and it was the writing that isn't a sermon or a Bible study. And so we put together a course that goes from the very practical, our students start out writing letters, bereavement letters, recommendation letters, thank you letters, and then moves through devotional literature. At the end of the course, they write a reflection on Scripture that's published in Reflections, which is a Smith and Hellwes publication, and they send an op-ed piece to Associated Baptist Press, and many of our students have been published there. It's a fun course that I enjoy very much.
Is there a common thread or a theme to what you hope your students take away from all your courses?
This is going to sound very pious, but at the risk of that, I hope that they finish each course as a better follower of Christ. I think that that integration between their own formation is crucial not only as a seminary student, but as a minister in the church. If the way you learn to preach doesn't deepen your own faith, then you will burn out.
Mm. You yourself are a prolific writer. For one thing, you're the author of the book, Who Moved My Pulpit?, subtitled A Hilarious Look at Ministerial Life. What's so funny about ministerial life?
Well, first I would like to point out that the author of the book has no control of the title of the
book. Okay.
I wanted amusing, and the editor told me it was going to be hilarious. I said hilarious made me sound sort of arrogant. He said, we don't care if you sound arrogant. We want the book to sell. And so that's how I got a quite arrogant title. The purpose of that book was I had been a pastor for, I think, about 20 years at that point, and I saw a lot of my friends who I'd been in seminary with dropping out of the ministry. Mm. And my feeling was, they didn't get the idea that this was supposed to be fun, that there's supposed to be a joy to this. And so basically the book goes through the different responsibilities of a minister and at each point tries to say, and this is the joy beneath it.
Hmm. And you and your wife, Carol, have co-authored the books Mark, Finding Ourselves in the Story, and Living with Stress, Nurturing Joy in a Tension-Filled World. What's it like to write with your spouse?
We were asked to write the stress book 20 years ago, and so we hadn't been married that long, and we got into a bit of an argument about how to write the book. And as I remember the end of the argument, and Carol might not remember it exactly this way, I remember me saying, okay, I'll write chapters 1 and 2, you write chapters 3 and 4, and we'll see if we're talking when we get to chapter 5, which was ironic in a book on stress. And so we waited another 20 years before we tried again. But we wrote the Mark book recently, and it was fun and joyful. My wife's a better writer than I am and a deeper thinker, and that comes in handy when you're a co-author.
Brett, how did you experience your calling into the ministry?
I felt God inviting me to ministry. I know that some people have that sense that they could not do anything else. That wasn't how I experienced calling. I felt like God wanted me to do this, but that if I did something else, God would still be with me.
Mm.
So it felt more open-ended than the way most people describe it. Many of my students are apologetic that they haven't had a Damascus road.
Mm.
And so we try very hard to say God calls different people in different ways.
Mm-hmm. This week, your sermon focuses on the gospel text, Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 38. Would you read the passage for us?
When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment."
We've read or heard this passage numerous times, but is there a distinction between those three aspects of our love for God, heart, soul, and mind?
I think so. I think we have at many times during the history of the church felt very good about heart and soul and a little bit apologetic about mind. We do not have a great history in terms of our relationship to the academy.
Well, that is the aspect that seems to get short shrift among people of faith today, the mind, and you'll be speaking to that in your sermon today, Loving God with All of Your Mind. Brett, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. I grew up in churches that had all the answers. Heaven was up, hell was down, and we knew who was going in which direction. God created the world in 6 days, 144 hours. The Red Sea parted just like in the movie. The whale swallowed Jonah. If the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, we would have made that a test of faith. We reduced the mystery of the unknowable God to four spiritual laws that would fit on a postcard and still leave room for, "The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it." We didn't have room for questions because we were certain of everything. I was going to be a Baptist preacher, so I thought I needed to go to Baylor University, the world's largest Baptist university, even though my people thought of Baylor as a bastion of liberalism. My plan was to straighten out the misguided freethinkers. If the Bible said, "Thus saith the Lord," then the professors better act like, "Thus saith the Lord," or they would have to answer to one angry freshman. My first religion class was Introduction to Old Testament. I hadn't figured out that you didn't really have to read the required reading, so after the first day of class, I read 100 pages of Bernard Anderson's classic, Understanding the Old Testament. In his commentary on Noah and the Flood, one line set my blood boiling. Anderson writes that the closing of the ark by the hand of God was a naive anthropomorphic touch. I wasn't sure what a naive anthropomorphic touch was, but I knew that my home church would not approve. I underlined the offensive passage, made several exclamation points in the margin, and marched out of the library to begin the crusade by straightening out the heretical professor who had assigned the profane textbook. I began calmly but firmly. "Dr. Christian," that's his name, "you may not realize that the textbook you assigned questions the Word of God. Here on page 98, it says that in Genesis, which was written by Moses, as I hope you know, when we read that God closed the door of the ark, that is a naive anthropomorphic touch. I'm not positive what that means, but it doesn't sound like a compliment. I don't think we should question the Bible. Do you?" Dr. Christian, who is aptly named, gently replied, "Brett, do you think that God might want us to ask questions about the Bible? Could it be that God wants us to work to believe? Maybe faith shouldn't be easy." By the conclusion of our conversation, it was obvious even to a state Bible drill champion, Mississippi Baptist Convention 1971, that there was more real belief in his questions than in my answers.
I transferred my membership from the Church of the Certain to the Church of the Questioning. There will always be those who struggle with the relationship of faith and learning. The Pharisees thought of themselves as the defenders of both the religious and the academic, so they found Jesus doubly troubling. They asked, "Where did Jesus go to school? Does he have a terminal degree? What has he published?" Finally, the Pharisees sent a graduate teaching assistant to ask, "Which is the most important commandment in the law?" Jesus had thought about this question. "Love God with all your heart and soul and mind." It wasn't the most sophisticated response they'd ever heard. Since then, the majority of Jesus' followers have at least given lip service to the heart and soul portion of Jesus' answer, but on occasion, the mind has been left behind. Some who claim Jesus' name believe Christian education is an oxymoron. They think that we have to choose between being open-minded and being Christian. They're afraid to listen to anyone who sounds the least bit intelligent, and some of us sound the least bit intelligent. Just before I left home for college, a man in our church who was disappointed that I wasn't going to Bob Jones University took me aside and said, "Brett, you're about to go to college. They will try to teach you things that you've never heard before. Promise me that you won't let them change your mind about anything." I wondered if he would give the same speech to a 6-year-old. "Brett, you're about to go to the first grade. They will try to teach you things you've never heard before. But don't let them change your mind about anything." We shouldn't be threatened by knowledge, but by ignorance. It's what we don't know that gets in the way. Around the beginning of the 20th century, the Mexican bank robber Jorge Rodriguez was making quite a name for himself by sneaking across the Texas border, robbing Texas banks, and then running back to Mexico. An outcry developed, and the Texas Rangers sent a posse. One afternoon, a ranger saw Jorge sneaking across the border with a sack under his arm. He followed him carefully. Jorge went back to his hometown and into a cantina to relax. The Texas Ranger slipped in, got the drop on him, put a gun to his head, and said, "Jorge Rodriguez, I know who you are. I'm a Texas Ranger. I've come to say that if you don't give back all the money you've robbed from Texas banks, I'm going to blow your brains out." Unfortunately, Jorge didn't understand English, and the ranger didn't know Spanish. They were at an absolute verbal impasse. A boy who was watching it all stepped forward and said, "I'll translate. I know Spanish and English." And so the boy translated the ranger's threat. Jorge got down on his knees, began to shake, and said, "Tell the big Texas ranger that I have not spent a cent of the money. If he will go to the town well, face north, count down 5 stones, and pull the stone out, all the money is there. I haven't lost a cent. Tell him." A wry look came over the boy's face. He turned to the ranger and said, "Jorge Rodriguez is a brave man. He says he is ready to die." Sometimes we want to think that we know enough and have no further need to learn. But when challenges come, we need as much understanding as we can get. Some argue for a narrow approach to learning that decides the answers before the questions have been asked. But there's no virtue in uniform ideas without any thought behind them. The narrow approach forgets that no knowledge is outside of the realm of God's knowledge. Did you know that the title most often given to Jesus in the New Testament is not Master or Lord, as you might expect, but Teacher? On a number of occasions, we read that the crowds were astonished, not by miracles, but by his teaching. When Jesus called disciples, he called them to be learners. The Greek word mathetes, usually translated disciples, could just as easily be rendered students. If we don't include our minds in our love for God, we end up worshiping simple ideas about God rather than humbling ourselves before the infinite. When we think hard, we begin to realize the ways in which we might be wrong. We learn to factor in a lot of uncertainty. We ask harder questions. The best teachers help us understand that God calls us to learn because learning is one of the ways we find our way to the most meaningful life. On the first day of History of Western Civilization, the professor handed out a list of homework assignments. We had a reading assignment for each day of class. He said, "I can give you a quiz over that day's reading any day, so make sure you read the assignments." For a while, we skimmed the assignments, but he never gave a quiz. We had a major exam the Monday before Thanksgiving. And the day before Thanksgiving, this was when students went to class the day before Thanksgiving, he came in with a folded sheet of white legal paper and said, "I think it's time for a quiz. This is going to be ugly. I'm confident that no one did the reading. Who could have guessed that we would have a quiz on the day before Thanksgiving?" We were begging one another for any scrap of information. I heard someone whisper that he thought the reading might be over a war in Europe. But then the teacher offered a temporary stay of execution. "I want to be fair. Before we have the quiz, does anybody have a question over the reading that you've done?" We were desperately looking around in the hope that someone who was about to become much more popular with his or her classmates would come up with a question that wasn't incredibly lame. In the back of the room, a hand went up hesitantly. "Can you tell us what you thought was most significant in the reading?" We grimaced. How could a question be more transparent? But to our surprise, the professor responded, "That's a helpful question." He started writing on the chalkboard, telling us about the reading that he appeared to believe we had read. We were listening as hard as we could, clinging to any fact that might make the difference between an F and a D. After about 30 minutes of an intensely fondled lecture, he got out his ominous piece of paper again and said, "Okay, let's get to the test. Here we go. But does anybody have any questions about what I just explained?" This could be another reprieve, but at first no hands went up. Then finally, "How would you set all this in context?" More pained expressions. This wasn't going to work, but it did. He went back to the board and fascinated us with more details of the Crimean War. He stopped 5 minutes before it was time for class to end and said, "We still have time for the quiz, number 1 to 20. And we still wished there wasn't a quiz, but we knew 1854 to 1856, England, France, Turkey, Sardinia wins, Russia loses. He slowly unfolded his piece of paper and said, "Here's your quiz." It was blank. There was nothing there. He never planned to give a quiz. He smiled and said, "Have a happy Thanksgiving." And what I most remember, more than I remember the Crimean War, is how stunned I was to realize that our teacher just wanted us to learn. I was genuinely shocked to discover that for him it wasn't about quizzes, tests, or grades. He wanted us to learn. God wants us to learn. God calls us to love with our minds because the search for truth leads to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, source of faith and learning, forgive us when we do not examine our beliefs. Teach us to love you with our minds, to ask good questions. Give us a passion for exploring your creation. Make us thoughtful followers of Christ. Amen.
Now, Brett Younger offers some final reflections on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Brett, thank you for a powerful message. I was struck by the story you told of your Baylor professor, Dr. Christian, who asked you, "Do you think God might want us to ask questions about the Bible? Could it be that God wants us to work to believe? Maybe faith shouldn't be easy." And you said it became obvious to you that there was more real faith in his questions than in your answers. For some people, that may not make much sense, but what does this tell us about what faith really is?
I think it tells us something about the nature of salvation. If you have a punctiliar view that says you are saved and that's the end of the process, then you have no need for questions. You have no need to make any progress. But if you have a more biblical understanding of salvation, that we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved, then questions become part of the journey that makes complete sense and is a necessity.
And we shouldn't be threatened by knowledge, you said. We should be afraid of ignorance. It's what we don't know that gets in the way. Sometimes I think church leaders are afraid to push their members to expand their knowledge. Sunday school attendance is dwindling, and other opportunities to really learn in church can be rare. So what are some practical ways to encourage all of us to expand our knowledge?
We can start with the assumption that there is nothing that we can learn that's true that God doesn't already know. That's extremely obvious, but I think forgotten. I think when the church goes through difficult times, we tend to back off and try to make it easier on people, not to challenge, not to push. But if you look throughout church history and today, those churches that make the most demands are often the churches that grow numerically because people aren't looking for something else that doesn't matter. They're looking for something that matters intensely, that pushes them harder.
And some churches do indeed offer some very stimulating courses, even on biblical Greek or theology and so forth.
My experience has been when you're willing to ask the hard questions, you will gather people who want to ask them with you.
God calls us to learn, and learning is one of the ways we find our way to the most meaningful life, you said. What should that tell someone listening who is struggling to find meaning in life?
That oftentimes our vision of God is much, much too small. We are constantly trying to define God. The God of Scripture is bigger than that, older than that, wiser than that. And when we give up that need to pin God down, we find it possibilities all around us.
Brett, what's the one thing from your sermon this week that you hope stays with our listeners in the days ahead?
There may be some of your listeners who grew up with a faith that was reticent about growing in their knowledge, reticent about learning things that might not be welcomed by the senior adult women's class. God calls us to keep learning. That lasts our whole life.
Brett Younger, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.